evolved Earth Core, the truths that you have in your book, the more we study it, the more we realize that it's so full of pithy information. And it's living, and we can see that because when we begin to see the Holy Spirit's comparing scripture with scripture, there is a depth of that book that is totally outside of the realm of human inspiration or human plans or human writing. And we're grateful that your Spirit superintended on the provision of this truth. For this truth of togetherness, that is, as together workers, we appreciate it. In Christ's name, amen. The bulletin cover that you have is a collectible. The reason it's a collectible is because I left some out and you have to figure it out. If I use this again, I have the addition of three letters. And that is between God and the guy carrying the burden. The three letters are F-O-R. There are those who are working for God and they work forever for God. And I was thinking of a song in our hymn book that we don't sing because it's not very, very accurate. And there are two of them that really emphasize work. And in the, oops, there it is, 428 in the hymn book says, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do what with our might, what our hands find to do. Boy, I tell you, you see those hands are good at grabbing bootstraps. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the master come. That was a song you could sing with vigor. And I remember singing that. Of course, there's that other song, Work Till the, for the Night is Coming. That's about five pages back, and I wasn't going to read two of them. So when we talk about work, the problem with the Christian church today and true Christians is that they think they're working for God, and they don't have any idea that the only way to work in that realm is working with it. And that's working with all three persons of the Godhead. And so what I have on my, I corrected it after I ran this. You think I'm going to waste that much paper? This should be four. As soon as I saw it, I was so sure I put it in. I put it in there on the other copy, so it's there in a new bulletin cover. But working together with God. I would like to think that graphic of a group of people is reflective of the way things should be. That is the way a local assembly should function, working together with God, rather than in this great team effort to produce something on our own, in our own strength, and so people can have a great deal of pride. I remember back when, and I don't remember what year it was in grade school, probably right at the sixth grade, or maybe even in junior high, we learned a formula for work. It's not the same anymore. You look at a good physics book or something like that. It's not that simple formula that we learned, and that was work equals distance times weight. And it was symbolized in what was called foot pounds. And so that was work, the foot pound. And it's funny, that always fascinated me with that definition. But then as it got more complicated, it wasn't half as much fun. I guess I'm a pretty simple guy, but I like the idea of foot pounds. There were days that I would be carrying something upstairs, and I would try to think of it in foot pounds. Now, how much you raised an item, and how much you weighed, and how many foot pounds in that matter. But work was doing something that produced a result. And there is some work that is measurable, that is in physics. There is other work that is not easily measured on it. There are people who will study, how do you measure the time Bob spent for Sunday school this morning? Yeah, look at the clock. It'll give you time, but how many pounds? He may have perspired a few yesterday, but in that, but see, there are kinds of work that aren't quite that way. I mean, it's always interesting. I have to stop and think sometimes when I am relating to individuals and am I working or am I just having fun? I had a discussion on Friday with a retired pastor. I'd like to think he's a believer, but I'm not sure. I've talked to him before, and he says, I am convinced I am saved by God's grace and God's grace alone because of the work of Christ. But I don't know what he does with his works because he's in a group or have been in a group and retired from a group and being paid from their retirement funds have a whole lot of works in their salvation. And he's worried about keeping certain days and that kind of thing. But it was interesting to talk to him and try to be an encouragement. Was that a work? He's retired. And to talk to him and try to just be edifying. If he's a believer, then he's gotten some edification on Friday. That opportunity. So work doesn't always get to be measured. But it's this thing of correlation between the soon. Remember, co-soon. To relate together with the persons of the Godhead. It was really interesting when I came to this material, and I've been through this quite a number of times, but I was impressed as to how often when it says we are workers together, we are workers together with God, and it is anarthrous. That means it doesn't have an article. That's referring to the Godhead. So when we work together, it's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not just Christ as head of the body. It's not just God the Father. It is all three persons in several of these passages. There's one passage, it has to be the Father that's anarthrous, but the others, I really believe, are all three persons of the Godhead in this. The man thinks he can do it. He thinks he can please God. On Friday, I also talked with a couple of young women, and they were working like mad to try to get their new place in their new universe. And it was always interesting knowing their lingo when they talked to me. And it was kind of fun because I knew it. And they would talk about different things, and I'd say, finally, I just said, you know, you're deluded. You want to read the Book of Mormon, and you don't want to read the Bible. I said, there's a verse in the Bible, two verses you need to read and make them your own, because the Book of Mormon doesn't tell you that. It tells you to work, and that's what they were doing. They were working for their salvation and were determined that they could do it and they could earn a better place. I'm not sure how these young women are able to do it because all of the guys are supposed to inherit their own universes and their own heavens and all of that. And I wasn't sure maybe they were going to get a better God as a mate for eternity. I'm not sure on it, so I kind of smiled. But you realize this thing of working for God, and it's a catastrophe for a believer. That is, it's generated by the flesh. It's governed by the human will. Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, it seems so good. It seems like it should be pleasing to God, and so on and so forth. And this thing of being is governed by the human will. It's not by the Word of God, not by the Spirit of God. Rather, it's by the human will. And so it gratifies the sin nature. And so a lot of these works, they get through and say, wow, did I do a good thing for God today? You know, and they wipe the perspiration off their brow and say, look at what happened. My sin nature is gratified. It beat having a McDonald's hamburger. And so that, not only that, it glorifies the worker and not God. It's always interesting. I remember long, long ago here, as in clear back at the beginnings of my time here, we had someone who was elected to an office. Elected to an office, and was not very happy because he said we did not help him. Well, at that time, this was so early, I was keeping a log of everything that I did. I'm admitting it from the pulpit today. I wasn't quite certain how it was going to work with co-pastors. The theory was great, but I wasn't sure how it was going to work out, so I wanted to make sure everything I did was recorded in relationship to people. And so I had a log of who I'd talked to, especially related to church business. And in that log, I had three occasions where I had talked to this person about what he was doing and given him advice and tried to help him. And so the word came back that Valley was not a loving church because nobody thanked him for what he did. And he had no idea that would be used in an illustration 30-some years later, 38 years later probably, 37. I have no idea because he thought that. Well, the other pastor, or one of the other pastors, who was my cohort for a long time, went and talked to him about this. Oh, they don't love, because they didn't thank me for what I did. Dr. Schaefer said, seems to me the one who's not loving was not doing it out of agape love, because you don't do it with the idea of pleasing somebody. You just did it as unto the Lord. Well, that didn't set anything off well in that matter, and that family left because they were working for God and wanted the praise of men. It's easy to do that in churches. It really is easy. And it's hard for us as pastors when we are looking at people, and I don't question motives because if I did, I would be frustrated. Because I don't know what somebody's motive is, so I don't. I just know that I think the best. And that may get me in trouble, but I'm thankful that I have peace with God because I do it that way. I am not worried in that. And so this thing of glorifying the worker but not God. And so it's interesting, we have this cooperation, this working together. Operation is work. Operative, energia, energy. Those words work together, and we work together with Christ, the head of the body. That's why the soon is here. But in that soon, we also work together with the persons of the Godhead, and that's because there is not an article in front of it, of God. And then we work together with other believers. This team effort. I was looking for graphics to put on that cover, and I smiled at the world's graphics. They had puzzle pieces in some of their graphics with figures. They had people standing arm in arm. They had people formed a circle, joining hands, and all of that kind of thing. I was having a terrible time trying to find a graphic where I could put God in it. So you see what I did on that cover? I took a graphic and I stuck God over the graphic. Because it wouldn't work otherwise. And so working together with God, and I think it worked okay in that matter. But I noticed the world system looks at it. And then we're together with other believers and the other persons of Godhead. Now, it's kind of interesting. It's an honor for those who lived in the New Testament era to find their names in Scripture usually. Most of the time, it's really an honorable thing when somebody's name is found there. If they had any idea that 2,000 years later, that their name was being read in churches and by other Christians as being commended. Of course, the thing is, when your name is in there and it's not being commended, you know, you got guys like Cain, his name is in there. You got a guy like Diotrephes. And on and on, Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus. These are not honors. These are names that have gone down in, what do we call it? Infamy. To quote a certain U.S. president. in that matter. Their names have gone down in infamy. And yet there are those who are honorable. Just the thought of it, they had no idea. They had no idea their simple service to God and with God and with Paul would place them in the pages of Scripture as those who were exemplary in the dispensation of grace. It's rather interesting when you look at this word fellow worker or together worker. There are 12 names clearly identified as together workers, and 3 of them are found twice. And so that's what I want to do, is look at some of these, and we're going to move right along because it just says they are. And a good example of this, I always smile when I come to Romans 16. Romans 16, sometimes we forget Romans 16 because of all these names. And when it comes to satanic attack, I'm in Romans 16 in my head all the time. Because Romans 16 has a very important verse buried among all these names. And that verse is in verse 20. In Romans 16, 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Amen." That is, I mean, boy, if I didn't have that in my mind when Satan beats up on me, I put on the armor, I'm reminded, hey, bud, I've got a promise in Romans 16, and it gives me confidence, gets my mind where it belongs. But do you have these names all around it? The first one I want to look at, or pair of names, is back in verse 3. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." The word helper is together worker. The AV helper is a together worker, and it's in Christ Jesus. See, it tells us a whole lot. You have the soon and you have the in Christ Jesus. Now, it's kind of interesting here. You notice the order of these two believers that Paul met in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. You realize when he met them in Corinth, they were known as Aquila and Priscilla. And it flips around. It's kind of anti-Greek society when you put the woman first. But that's what happens here, because it seems that she was very much an encouragement to both Aquila and Paul. And so he calls them together workers in Christ Jesus. Number one, they knew what it was to be in Christ Jesus. It's interesting here that he does not use "in the Lord." We're going to see "in the Lord" is repeated rather often as they submit to the divine master as head of the body. But you have a double whammy here. It says together workers, the soon, and then you have in Christ Jesus. Now slide down toward the end of the chapter to verse 21. In verse 21, it says, Timothy, my work fellow. You can tell they had a little fun trying to avoid translating these in the same word. These are two, he's my together worker. Timothy, and Lucas, and Jason, and Sospater, my kinsmen, salute you. Now, it's interesting that he uses the singular with Timothy, my singular work fellow. And as his singular work fellow, or put together worker, you see he doesn't say he's in the Lord or anything here. He just identifies Timothy in that way. Now, Timothy gets another shot at it. Keep your finger in Romans 16. We're going to 1 Thessalonians 3:2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow worker, our together worker, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." You have a threefold description of Timothy in this verse. He's called our brother. Not that the others weren't, but he's called our brother. That's a birth relationship. A minister of God. And the word minister here is it's the word diakona. We do have a textual problem here, I see. And I didn't double check it. But he's a minister of God. Then the third thing is he's even a together worker. A together worker. And so he's here. Now, not only, there's one more thing he could put here. In fact, if you want to know, he did put it here in its way in chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, nor of any man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, but we are when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Who is the we? Verse 1 of chapter 1, you have Paul, you have Timotheus, and Silas, or Silvanus, and I put it out in the wrong order. So it tells you Timothy, Silas, and Timothy were Paul, Timothy, and Silas were all apostles. Okay, so it's rather interesting. So Timothy gets a double whammy, and God, through the Holy Spirit, describes him in some very special ways through Paul. Paul was probably the one who led him to Christ, who gave him the gospel. When he says, my son Timothy, I think he's talking about his spiritual son in that case, yet he's a together worker. He was such a valuable together worker with Paul that Paul sent him back to Thessaloniki, from Corinth, to see that they were doing okay. And when you understand the background of that, that was a tremendous sacrifice on Paul's part and a tremendous value. I said, put your finger in there, and we didn't need to go back. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 8:23. We see another guy that we know, and his name is Titus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, and he's identified in two ways. Number one, he is seen as a together worker, and he's also seen prior to that a together sharer. So you have some soons related to Titus. In 8:23 it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, my partner, and this is my sharer in common, and my fellow worker, together worker, concerning you and our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. So Titus is identified as a together worker. We got his name in scripture for more than one thing. I mean, this is one place where he's identified as a together worker. Now, the next guy I want to talk about a little is this guy named Epaphroditus. I'm not inclined normally to do character studies. Do I want to be professorial and say it's too easy? It's easy to do character studies. I can be led that way, it's true. But it's so easy to do that. It's to work it. Epaphroditus would be the first place I'd want to go. Look at Philippians 2.25. In Philippians 2.25, it's very clear. It says, yet I supposed it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus. Now we begin another list. He's called Timothy, our brother, in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. But he also calls Epaphroditus brother, but he says my brother. My brother and companion in labor. And so he's identified as my brother and a together worker. Companion in labor doesn't even sound like a together worker. But that's what it is in the Greek. So that's what we're looking at, these words, and he's a together worker. He exerts energy, and he accomplishes something together with Paul and together with the persons of the Godhead. And we'll see that in other places. And then he's called a together soldier. A together soldier. He was in the fight. When you talk about soldiers, what are you thinking about normally? You're thinking about Satan and demons that attack a believer. Paul faced a lot of satanic resistance in his missionary, or no, let's do it right, apostolic journey. I've worked at that at Woodburn to try to say that right all the time, and I'm not very good at it. I've been working on the three apostolic journeys of Paul as we wind out this quarter there. And I'm preaching in Titusville on the spiritual journey of Paul the Apostle. So a different kind of journey. And that'll be fun. I'm already getting stirred up about that because it's just a little different approach to Paul and his development in that matter. But here a fellow soldier, it seems that in this case he's calling Epaphroditus one who has been involved in the fight against Satan and demons and their instruments in the world system. But you notice he has this right at the end of this, not at the end of it. Okay, come on, I'm looking for my preposition. Anyhow, I'll just read. But your messenger, why am I not seeing my messenger word? Apostle, I can see it, it's easy. Your apostle, did I say Angel Austin in the notes? I sure did, that's a bad. I looked at Angel in my notes and said, no. It'll be right when I send it out if I ever get it out this week. So he's an apostle, one who's been sent. Your apostle, Philippians. Kind of interesting when you think of their relationship to Paul. He shows up, and he's there for a little bit, and next thing you know, he's in jail, and they beat the tar out of him, and out of Silas, and he's got a Roman beating. It wasn't just somebody that took out a paddle like we used to see in high school when they were able to get kids' attention. Now it's kind of hard to get people's attention. But this was a Roman cat which had pieces of rock, pieces of metal, pieces of glass wound in the strands of this, and it would just plow the back of those who were whipped by it. And so this is where they were. They were in terrible shape. And then what happens? The Philippian jail, there's an earthquake. The place, the doors, bars, everything are opened up. And the Philippian jailer is ready to take his own life, and he doesn't do it. Why doesn't he do it? Because Paul says, we're all here, don't do it. And as a result of that, in Acts 16, he says, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting. So what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't clearly say it. There's no question he said a lot more. Because they believe the gospel. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He says, you don't do anything, you believe. We live in a day where people want to do to become Christians. I've been reading it all over. People that are similar to where Baptists are, where they want to do something. And they live to do. And that's, it just says believe. There was controversy among some of the Anabaptists as to whether there were works to accompany faith or not. All you have to, you believe. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what do you have to believe to be saved? You know, he says you will be saved in your household in Acts 16:31. But what do you have to believe? You believe that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Facts that are so simple yet so complex. And so we believe in Christ through those facts. And so that's so important. If you don't believe in Christ through those facts, you're not saved and your destiny is set unless God intervenes. And so he says, you're apostle. He then ministered to your wants. Your wants, the word wants is the word need. And the word minister is a word that has the idea he functioned. In a priestly office, in religious service, as a saint, and I think he's an apostle. I think Epaphroditus was an apostle. But that's sometimes a little controversial, just because of the use of apostolos here as part of it. And so, and no, it's not your need, it's my need. Not wants, my need. And so about Epaphroditus, quite an interesting guy when we look at him. What a list of things that would qualify him to be put in scripture on it. In that matter. Now we come into Colossians 4. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4. And now we have three people who are called together workers. Colossians chapter 4, 10 and 11. 4:10 says, and Colossians 4. Okay, Aristarchus. That's the reason we have a seminary, so the seminarians can pronounce names like this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, my together prisoner, salutes you. Marcus, sister's son of Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments. If he came unto you, receive him. If he comes unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. You have three men that are circumcised, which means they were Jews. And that's where they came from. That's why you have Jesus, which is a Yeshua term. It's not normally a Greek term. It comes out of the Hebrew. And you have Justice, which is a word from, it ultimately comes out of the Latin in this matter. And so it's interesting why that's there. These only. Whoops. I don't see a textual problem there. These are the ones only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. They're together workers. And so you have three men that are identified this way and isolated. Now you notice Epaphras isn't in this list, but he's right in the next verse. I call the fellow worker here, under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So remember, when you read Colossians at the top of the page, Paul is incarcerated in Rome. These were workers in relationship to Paul in Rome. And so he could say that. These are not the only fellow workers that ever helped Paul, but these are the ones that are where he is. And then he mentions Epaphras. I can't stop with him. To Epaphras, who is one of you. So you have Colossians, as is Aristarchus, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently in your prayers, and so on and so forth. Epaphras, we've already seen, has been called this. Now we have this guy, and remember where Philemon was. Philemon was a member or an involvement, had an involvement in the assembly in Colossae. And in the book of Philemon, Paul begins that letter identifying him as a fellow worker. In Philemon 1:1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and together worker. Together worker. So he's identified in that manner. And I don't think Paul was writing this to try to butter him up to be kind to Onesimus. Remember, Onesimus was Philemon's fellow, was his slave, his bond slave, and Onesimus had run away. Philemon had every right to do anything he wanted to him to the point of taking his life. And that's not what Paul was doing here to butter him up. This guy is a real believer. And there's no question about it, in this matter, that he is a believer. And so Philemon is identified as that. He was not the pastor of the church in Colossae, so far as we know, is more than likely that Epaphras was. But Philemon is also a together worker. And you also have Apia and Archippus are together soldier into the church in thy house. So anyway, you have that list. Now there's one more mention of workers in Philemon, and that's in 24. We come right to the next to last word. Marcus, that's Mark, John Mark, otherwise known. Aristarchus, well, we already seen both of those. We saw them back in Colossians 4. Luke, or Demas and Luke. So Demas and Luke are added here. My fellow workers, my together workers. Together workers of me, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. And we did that in a song this morning. To God is the glory, which then here you should be is. And so we have 12 different persons with three of them mentioned twice, Timothy, Mark, and Aristarchus. It's kind of interesting when God sees somebody working in the New Testament era, he sees fit to honor them. You know, we don't think of it real often, but how many people are mentioned by name in Hebrews 11? You know, that's the Hall of Fame of Acts of Faith in the Old Testament. That was a pretty big privilege. Some of those names occur a lot of times in the Old Testament. But if my count is right, I think we had 14 different individuals named, and at least that many referred to, but not by name. You know, close the mouths of lions. Daniel's name was not used there. And went through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not mentioned there, but the event was. And so it's interesting. This is an honorable thing to be a together worker. You'll notice that none of them are described as workers for God, but together with. And that's why that cover is important in that bulletin. Now, when we look at this, let's take a moment to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to lap on 2 Corinthians 5. We know 5:21, I think, fairly well, because it's a well-known passage in soteriology. And, come on. And in 5:21 it says, okay, I'm going to give in. I thought I could make it longer than that, but halfway, it's a lot easier on me not to be up here cooking. I don't see any watermarks yet. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the reason I made this punch in 5:21. It says in him. We've been made the righteousness of God in our position in Christ. And so that's the focus. So I needed to pick it up. Sometimes that's what happens. They put a break where I'm not sure it should be. Sometimes God didn't design his word to be made in chapters and verses. And so they try to break it out and we miss some concepts. And so it says, when we as workers together with him, as together workers, there's our word, we then, as together workers with him, beseech you that also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He says, we're together workers. Notice the name at the top of the page. It says Corinthians. We're going to go back and look at a verse where it says just a few verses before they're called together workers, but they're also called carnal. Kind of interesting when we see it. And so when he says this, he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, without content. He's talking about grace in present tense salvation. They were not living up to the provisions of grace for present tense salvation. And so it was empty. No, you can stand by a drinking fountain all day and not use it. And that's what they were doing. They were out on a day like this, and it was hot, and they didn't want to take the water. And that's what happens spiritually very, very often on that matter. And that's exactly what went on. And then you'll notice, well, let's just read on down a bit here. For he saith, I have heard thee, in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In context, it's not past tense. It is future tense. I mean present tense. Now's the time to start living and get out of your carnal corral. First time I heard carnal corral came from this pulpit. And I think it was probably within the first probably 2 or 3 months that we were here. And you know who used that term all the time? Ron Schaefer did. He'd talk about it, he'd look at people, you and Carl Corral, and that was, it made a point. And Cherry Grove made a point in that matter. Giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The service, if you're working, make sure you're doing it right, that the service may not be blamed. And Paul goes on to say, look at me. I faced it. I had to face it. And I was willing to submit to God and be passive in this event. And he said, we commended ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in lack of sleep, in watchings, in fastings, and by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the truth, word of truth, by the power of God. Well, he goes on this big old list where we give forms a little. But he says, hey, I was a worker and it's good because I suffered for it. I suffered as a worker and it was a big problem with me at one point. Now it's kind of interesting as we are dealing with Corinthians. I wanted to go here in 2 Corinthians first, but I want to go back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we have this together workers in the body of Christ. And we're going to ultimately go to 3:9. But before I go there, I want to go to chapter 1. And we can just be reminded of something. The church in Corinth was divided. It was divided into four parties, four groups, four schisms, if we want to know, the terms that are used. And you can see these in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And in chapter 1 and verse 12, I think it's easy just to go there rather than to go work that whole context. We're going to work one verse out of 3. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we want to go. And it says there, now this I say, that every one of you saith, now you've got a list coming. I belong to Paul. And I belong to Apollos. And I belong to Cephas. That's Peter. And I belong to Christ. 3:8 tells us the last group were right. But they were divided into four different groups. They were following men rather than God. And so that establishes this division. And in 1 Corinthians 3, let's go over to 3, remember it says in verse 3, for you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Kind of interesting. I remember a verse in Galatians 5 that says, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are obvious. And here are three of them. And he's asking him a very interesting rhetorical question. You show these works of the flesh, you're carnal, whether you want to say so or not. And so he's drawing the bead on him here. Now let's go down to 9. Let's go to 8, because it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, his own work. The word labor here is a perspiration type of labor. He said, I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now notice verse 9. For we are together laborers with God. Laboring with God. And, as I mean, or you could say of God, but the soon, the with there is from the soon. Laborers together with God, workers together with God. A field. It's always interesting when we come out to church now in the last couple years or so, where I watch the field, the filbert trees, down at Mount Richmond Road on both sides of it. You know, it's been really interesting. It looked pretty scruffy at the end of summer, didn't it? And today, last Sunday, there were people out there cleaning up between the rows, and it looks like, if you had a huge golf ball, you could almost play golf in there. So well trimmed and ready, and they're trying to grow filbert. I always smile because when Brother Erlen comes, what does he do? He's been in the filbert business so long, he'll tell you that those trees should be twice as tall. But that's a field. I have watched that field over many years. From where they ran silage, they ran alfalfa, they never did grow corn in there. But then there's this ongoing, it's a field. You're a place where something grows. It's translated tillage in the King James. Let me read the word and you'll know where it came from. It's Georgion. The word George is a word for farmer, Georgos. And this is the field in which a farmer labors. So you're God's field, God's building. God's building. He's mixing more metaphors there, pretty interestingly enough. But he does it according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, like a wise master builder. The word master builder is a word that you're acquainted with. It's the word architecton. The one who masters the plans and the structure of a building. And he says, I've laid a foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which rather clear in that matter. And what I didn't say as I read through that, you see, God, some of you are looking at interlinears in the text. The word God doesn't have an article of God, of the Godhead. I think that's what he's saying. All three persons have something to do with it. And so when we say it, let's just I'll retranslate a little. We are together laborers of God, of the Godhead. Let's just put a the in front of it and call it Godhead. You are the field of the Godhead and the building of the Godhead. Isn't that nice? You know, that God chooses to let all three persons function in this way. Not that we're that important, the way he did it. And so we are the benefactors of the grace of God in the working out of present tense salvation. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now, in the scripture reading this morning, I went to Philippians chapter 4. So hard for me to even turn my pages past Philippians 4 without stopping to read a while. It's a blessing all the time. You know, we are so well aware of 4, 6, and 7. I want to start at, verse 2. And we read about it. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. It's interesting he used his parakaleo in two occasions here. He didn't need to say it twice, but he did because it's important. Now, you realize the church at Philippi is known as a rejoicing church. If you look up the words joy in Philippians, now I've got to make sure my count's right. I think I remember 16, but it may be 4. 14. Let me look. 16 was right. My memory is not getting that far off the track. But you realize that joy is just a part of the kinds of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are seen in there. Agape is found in Philippians, 7 times in different forms. Faith is found in there 4 times. Peace is found 3 times. These people were spiritual Christians. I mean, they really were. And it's the one church that you think didn't have any problems, and then you get these two women. Now, these weren't a couple of old hags that were miserable old hags in the church at Philippi. These were key ladies in the church. I can't remember what Syntyche means, but I know what Euodias means. She had a good aroma. She wore good perfume. That's what U is good and Odia is smell. Anyway. But they were, and we know that from this context. I heard them preach like they were the battle axes in the church. They were not. it says, but I encourage both of them separately that they be of the same mind, that they think the same thing. They think the same thing. Get their reflective thinking in the same place. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that one of them was right in a reflective thinking and the other one was wrong? I think what it means here is both of them had problems with their reflective thinking. I think their reflective thinking was misdirected. Now, we don't know where their reflective thinking was. Paul says everybody knows, at least they know. And so he deals with them that they think the same thing in the Lord. Now he changes a little bit and he says, in the Lord, in the head of the body, submitting as bond slaves to the head of the body, a willingness to submit to him in this matter. And so he draws, now that doesn't have anything to do with fellow laborers yet. Next verse does. I entreat thee therefore, and now we come into soon. And it says, a true yoke fellow, a together yoker. Yoke fellow. I didn't say joker, I said joker. A true yoke fellow. Help these women. The word help is come alongside to assist them. So there's a soon in front of it you don't see in the AV. A fellow yoke fellow. And that says, let me read on. It says, these women, and it doesn't have the word woman there, but it's a feminine plural pronoun. So it's a good translation. I'm not complaining. It just, it uses the feminine. They got it there. Which labored, which were together workers with me and with Clement. Whoops, not together. The word labored is not together worker. They strove together with him. They were in the battle together with him, is a sense. Kind of an odd word that doesn't occur often in another second era. Then we get, with Clement and with my fellow or together workers whose names are in the book of life. The implication is Euodias, Syntyche, and Clement very probably are those he calls fellow workers. They'd worked with Paul, but they couldn't get their heads together in the same thing. How often do believers have problems over trivia with one another? When they shouldn't have the trivia problem. The same reflective thinking. Little things. You do it this way, you do it this way. I look at the Anabaptists and all of the scattering that went on because somebody didn't like the way they disciplined. And so the Anabaptists, I bet there were 20 divisions among the Anabaptists from the late 1500s to recently over just matters of church discipline. They didn't reflectively think the same thing. It wasn't a thus saith the Lord issue. It's just, it was very pragmatic. Now, that's not saying this was the problem here. But he says they're fellow or together laborers. And so we very possibly could add some names here, Euodias, Syntyche, and Clement, as well as others, to the list in this matter. It is beautiful. Their names are in the book of life. They are the real McCoy. Now, we talked last week about being bond slaves together. Today, we're talking about being workers together. Work with God, don't work for him. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. People don't understand that. I hope you get have a sense of it. The Holy Spirit works together with you. It's a cooperative effort. That's extremely important as we relate to these truths. And so another soon word we've had the opportunity to consider, this thing of working together. I remember early in our ministry here, and I remember when Dr. Schaefer was preaching one morning, and he hit this thing really hard, and I'm sitting over there somewhere. They changed the carpet so I can't see our hotel where I sat. When we put the new carpet in, I didn't know I fidgeted so much, and there was a worn spot where I sat from it. But anyway, I was sitting there, and he said, those of you who are working for God have a problem. essentially. We are to be workers together with God. And he was very, what I want to say, very Dr. Schaefer in the way he presented it. Very strong. And I'm sitting over there kind of glancing at what I could see from my corner of the building. And I wasn't sure they took that very well together, because he had pulled the rug out from a bunch of people that were trying to work for God and didn't have any idea what it meant to walk or work together with God. And I still remember that to this day, how important that he was and what it did to those people. So as we move into our service, we've been, I won't say we were derelict, but we've been, Matt didn't get to do communion before. And, you know, we got to give him a chance to drop a tray or two. No. No, it's been good. You know, I thought it was just really a blessing as we've done this with the guys. When Ray did it and when Bob did it and now Matt, it's a special thing. And when I thought about it afterwards, I think when a graduate does communion and God might be moving him on, we're still together. We still have the same benefits package. And you have that opportunity. So it's a special memory. I trust every time one of the guys does this. So I'm going to ask Matt to come and we'll have to wait a deacon out a moment. But
appreciate the sermon, Pastor Dave. I'm a person that thinks through questions. I reflect, you know, I kind of get questions. And so, one of the questions I thought about, was, how often am I working for God and working with God? Reflecting and examining myself. Not a bad question to ask, but how often am I messing up with God? Working for God and working for God? How often am I if the brothers would come, we go ahead and jump right on in. And greater form, my mentors, my brothers from the Lord, elders, put their jackets off. That says a lot. That does say a lot. I didn't ask a lot of questions, so I'm going the Lordian table is commemoration. It's number one, what I think about is the completed work of Christ, and as we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the Lordian table, it's a visible and tangible reminder of the new covenant. When we think about the new covenant, look at some of the verses of the scripture. That's another opportunity for us to really be thankful that we get the opportunity to not just participate in, but also remember what Christ has done, what the Godhead has done until to Christ comes again. If you had turned to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and there's a little bit of translating here. In fact, I'm gonna cut down halfway through the verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, I'm going halfway down through the verse where it says the bread. Is the bread which you break, is it not the sharing in common, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we the many are really one loaf, that is one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And when we think about the one loaf and the one bread, it really is representing Christ giving his body for us. Christ gave his body so that we would have opportunity and access to oneness in Christ. We share in that one body. And it's one of the things that stuck out to me as I was thinking about this oneness is everything being leveled. And in Christ, things are leveled. This past 2 weeks, I've been giving at my job as a teacher. I've been giving state tests. And by state tests, we can tell where people are at level-wise. And next year, they're either going to go into Algebra 1 or they're going to go into Geometry. So there's a significant difference as the trajectory or the track that you get to go depending on how you test. Not so in the Christian life. And, we're all on the same level. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, what pedigree you came from, and we're all one in Christ. We're all on the same level. I heard an old song that I used to listen to years ago by a pastor who's passed away now. His name was Clay Evans. And he kind of coined a song, and before he sang the song, he gave a little bit of a speech before he went into it. And at the beginning of it, the song, he said, in Christ, there's no big eyes and little you. But it's an old, but it just tells the truth of what it is to be in Christ. No big eyes and little you in Christ. It doesn't matter your pedigree and your background, male or female, we're all on the same level. So we're all one in Christ. That oneness has to do with the bread, it has to do with one loaf, has to do with that we're one. I also thought about if you had some really expensive sugar or something that you were putting in the loaf that you were going to put in, so you had some organic raw sugar, and you put that in the loaf, and you put some refined sugar in the loaf, one side of the loaf wouldn't be, oh, this is a fantastic side of the loaf, and the other side of the loaf, if you've got the refined sugar, this is not so much. That's not the case in Christ, or in a loaf, it would not be the same thing, too. It's all one, all meshed together, we're all one. In Christ, so there's not this imbalance. There's just a leveled out, and it's possible because Christ gave his body as his first part. As we look at the bread, and in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you, this year in remembrance of me." Brother Bruce, could you give a prayer of thanksgiving to his giving for you?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate that we are in the body, that we are always here in the body, and that we are all people together in the body. Amen. Okay.
Thank you. Break it. While they're passing this out, I won't be reverent, but some of you know that Makai has been sick, pretty sick for the last month or so. And he's just about healthy again, but sleep pattern is a little bit off. I may have got 2 hours of sleep last night. Maybe.
Thank you.
I did. Okay. Go ahead. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the sharing in common or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? This cup idea, the cup of blessing. It relates to the blood. It relates to his shed blood. And mentioned earlier that it relates to the new covenant. We share the new covenant which was wrought by the blood of Christ. So our access to regeneration, our access to salvation, our access to forgiveness, based on the blood of Christ, he procured that through his blood. And I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Your Bible's open. One way of looking at the new covenant is this a relationship. This is a different access to a relationship with God brought by the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. There's another song that's sung. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought or redeemed at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God by your body and by your spirit, which are God's." God actually bought you at a price, redeems you at a price. You're actually not your own. And then if you turn to Romans 12, I just want to kind of get a little bit of a run of some of these verses that make sense when you look at them in their context. We were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Romans 12, 1, as a nice verse that follows that logic. "Because I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto God, which is your logical service." Your logical service, it makes sense then, it's logical, in the sense that we're bought with a price. We actually are not our own. God bought us with a price, at a price, or whatever the price was, it was paid in full, through the transaction that the persons of the Godhead had, and what the signified element of that was the blood of Christ. And then lastly, in this series, yes, I hear you, man. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13. Section of scripture. You see all of this one, I haven't seen one. All right. All right. Yeah, he did. He was very busy. Thank you, man. Thank you for having that day. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace," these are, this is, Pastor Dave used the word pithy earlier, it's fifth here. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," that's you and I, if you're a believer, "not through, but by the blood," here we go to the blood again, "by the blood of the not everlasting but eternal covenant, make you thoroughly adjusted or well-rounded." That word perfect is thoroughly adjusted or well-rounded. So by the blood of the eternal covenant of the blood of Jesus, he can make you thoroughly adjusted in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom not be but is glory forever and ever. Pastor Dave mentioned earlier that when we're working for God, we often get our will is met through that situation, what we want to do, how we want to do it, the thoughts that we have, ambitions that we have. But when we do it God's way, his will is actually at the fore of that. And he's actually getting his glory through the eternal covenant. We have access to pleasing God, and God working through us. We're working with God, and tending with God, and we have access to manifest Christ's character. We have access to manifest eternal life through the covenant, and the eternal covenant, and it's by his blood. Again, that's by his blood. I want to say something else that relates to this, not necessarily directly, but I'm hoping, you know, over time, all of us are picking up. There's been a flavor of sermons, particularly from Pastor Dave over the last 5 years or so, where a strong angle has been pushing so that we understand and mature to a place where God's doing the work. I don't know how often I can't say it strong enough. I don't know how to articulate it in a way, but Pastor Dave has put in it, it's a really, it's just different. It's what the scripture teaches, and it's a level of depth that has to do with that, that you can't get unless the Holy Spirit illumines you to it. But there's a particular way that you can live the Christian life in a way where God's doing the work, and whether it's passive series, whether it's just sharing the comment, it was woven over and over and over, and God is screaming really, really loud, quietly, screaming loud, let me do the work. I can't say that strong enough. Paying close attention or attention at all. He's really, through the Holy Spirit, Pastor is drilling that home in a lot of different ways, and I've been able to see it woven in a lot of different ways. And I can see it even as I'm doing my own study. I saw it even in this. And so the blood of Christ allows us to be the case, the transaction. That's it. Brother Dan, could you give a prayer of thanks after Micaiah's procured from this? That's good. But a prayer of thanks for the covenant.
Lord, well, Father, we thank you for this time to be able to reflect and get it for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Lord. Thank you for it. And your false weapons coming out of the Lord in your life.
Same letter also, he took the cup and when he supped, saying, this cup is represents the new covenant. By my blood, this view is often restricted in remembrance of me. Another one, that's a remember.
Let us be a sacrifice, our hearts in grace and love, the fellowship of different lives, it's like to that above.
Yeah, go ahead. Father, thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word. Thank you for the encouragement to move forward. Thank you for the reminder to allow you to do the work and work to allow you to do it. Thank you for the opportunity to hear, to learn, to develop some goodness and good food. Those that prepared it, those that will have the minds to think, to show them how to do that.